Last week, this was the outline that you had last week that I didn't preach because I, spur of the moment, changed the message. And so, to the first half of this chapter of Matthew 13, and it's the same message, it's just part two of that message. And it's the kingdom of heaven is... And we got a is coming. That's one possibility. But we're going to answer that today. And then last week started with we had presented 2 weeks ago. We had presented our plan about the building program and all that. And I was talking about why we're building it, so we can proclaim the message. It's so that we can impact our community for Jesus Christ. And it's about giving us more room to equip the people. I mean, that's my ministry as a pastor, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And of course, I do the work of the ministry too, the same thing that you'll be doing, but that is my job. And that's why the evangelism class, that's, why these things, we're beginning to put this into effect. And the point being that when you share the Lord with someone, when you share the gospel, and let's say that the Lord touches their heart and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then you say, wow, congratulations, maybe we get them baptized and all that, welcome, and they join the church, but then what? Is it like, okay, go have abundant life, go whatever, have a good life, and we'll see you next week. And then we have people that maybe they kind of fall to the wayside a little bit, or our children, they're growing up in church, and then they leave church, and then they leave home or whatever, and they don't go back to church anymore. Those are the stats in our nation today. And why is that? What are they not seeing? Why are they not thinking that this is valuable in some way? And honestly, it's about what we are doing. And so we need to look at this. And Jesus came to give abundant life. He said that. And so the question is, are you living the abundant life? Or what is the abundant life? Maybe we need to ask that first, before you can answer it. And so we need to understand that Jesus talks much about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And and there was times during his ministry he says it is at hand, is near. And the bottom line is, the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is. And so you got Jesus in your heart, well, guess what? You're part of the kingdom of God. Okay? And Jesus talked about this, and this is, I'm going to try to give a little brief synopsis of last week so that it flows into this week. But in chapter 13, he goes into the sower, and the parable of the sower of Matthew chapter 13, and he talks about there's good ground and bad ground, basically. The path, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and then good ground. And then he said... he gives a couple of other parables of the sower and the wheat and the tares. Okay, that you're going to have a church and there's going to be people in the church, and some of them are really going to be saved, some of them aren't. But at the end, there's going to be judgment, and it'll be separated at the end. And he's talking about the kingdom of God, though. He says, the kingdom of God may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's verse 24, Matthew 13. Kingdom of God is like mustard seed. It's a small seed, but it grows into a tremendous tree. That's Christianity. It started in the upper room. 120 people were in the upper room. And that's where Christianity started, after the ascension. And Jesus says, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, these 120 people, they go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them. And those 120 people turn the world upside down. It started small, and it turned into something big. And then he says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. And we know that it says that a woman took it, mixed it in the flour, and it spread through all of it. Well, you know what? Yeast is a symbol of sin. So it was like, wow, the kingdom of heaven is about yeast or about leaven. How does that relate? Well, the way it relates is, you know what? The kingdom of heaven is here on earth, folks. God has established his kingdom here. We're going to see that today. And you know what? There's still sin in this world, isn't there? And it's spread all throughout the world, isn't there? Hadn't it? And so the kingdom of heaven is like that also. And he's talking about these things. And then now he's moving on. And so he explains, then the disciples explain this to us. Tell us what this means. And first of all, in verse 38, so he goes in to explain it, and he says, you know what? The field is the world. He said the guy sows good seed in the field. But somebody else came and sowed some bad seed in the same field. And the good and the bad grew together. And he says the good seed, the field is the world, and the good seed are the ones that accept Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Sons of the kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one, the enemy, the devil who sowed evil in the world. And then he talks about how in the end, the angels are going to come and separate the good from the bad. And the bad are going to be tossed into the fire. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous, he says, will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Notice they didn't go anywhere. They're still there. But now the wickedness has been removed. And he says, anyone who's got ears to hear, you need to hear. You need to listen. You need to recognize this is truth. And so, the first principle of last week is the field is the world. And sinners are in the kingdom, folks. I'm in the kingdom, too. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're in the kingdom too. But we got sin, don't we? So we need to understand that. But then there's people that are in the kingdom too. They're in this kingdom that are not children of the living God. They're not saved. They don't have Jesus in their heart. And they're in this because, you see, Jesus took the world back. Satan got the world when Adam sinned. God gave Adam the world. He created the world, put Adam in it, and said, you have domain. But when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they turned it over to Satan, and Satan did his number, didn't he? He did his number on us, did it on the world. But Jesus took it back. He defeated sin and death, and the world is now his again. Now, is Satan still running around doing stuff? Absolutely. But God's going to take care of that at some point. But Jesus, when he gets done showing this, because he says he will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin and those guilty of lawlessness. That's verse 41. He will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin and those guilty of lawlessness. So you see, the kingdom is here. It's here. This is the kingdom of God. And he then, after he explains it to him, now he gives four more parables. Four more to teach us an important truth. And that's, so I'm kind of, that was real short version of last week to kind of bring you up so you can follow this week. And we're going to go into that now. So we're going to start in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13. And verse 44 it's the parable of the hidden treasure. And Jesus paid the price for the world. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. You understand Jesus paid the price? Our sin cost him. He paid the price for our sin. The wages of sin is death. We earn death. But Jesus Christ paid the price so that we don't have to pay it. He bought the world. And remember, it says, he said in verse 44, he says, they were buried. It's like treasure buried in a field. And remember, in the previous, he just got through explaining, in verse 38. The field is the world. And so there's treasure buried in the world. It's not seen. You know, he spoke in another place in this passage. He said, you know, it's not for everyone to understand. It's kind of hidden. It's buried. In fact, it's on verse 11. He says, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. And so here's this guy. And then, you know, he eventually comes to this parable he tells. It's like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys the field. Jesus purchased the world back with his blood. With his death on the cross, he bought the world back. You need to understand that. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, famous verse, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you see in verse 44, it says, in joy he goes and sells everything he has. Do you understand? Jesus gave everything he had for you and me. He gave everything he had. He laid down his life. His entire life. He was born. He lived his life perfectly. He had a ministry for 3 years, teaching 12 men. I mean, there was eventually 120 in that upper room. There was a lot of people that followed him, but he had the 12 in particular. But there was 120 that were faithful at the end. And they were in that upper room, waiting in faith that Jesus was going to do what he said. He's going to send the Comforter. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he was waiting. But it says, in joy he went and sold everything he had. And for the joy that lay before him, it's hard to imagine that you could nail someone to a cross and they had joy in their heart as the nails were going in, as the blood was being shed. He had joy. Why? Because he was looking at you and you and you and you and you and me and many others. He's like, they're going to be with me. All these people, are going to be with me. And I joyfully do this so that they can. Because I've got to pay the price they can't pay. He paid the price for the world with joy. And then in verse 45, we have the parable of the pearl of great price, or the priceless pearl, however you want to put it. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. You know, Jesus paid the price for the world, but he also paid the price for the one. You know, the Bible says none seek after him, right? He seeks after us. And he went out, and when he finds one, when he found you, he bought you. He paid the price for you as an individual. It's one thing to say, yeah, Jesus saves, and yeah, he saved the world. You know, he came to save the world, but he came to save you. You make it individual. Make it personal. For God so loved Mike that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved John For God so loved Abby. Put your name in there. For God so loved you that he did it. He sent his son. And Jesus with joy paid the price for Mike, for John, for Abby, for you and you. Paid the price. These two parables illustrate the gospel. Then he moves right into, he says again, you know, he's just saying these things. Again, in verse 47, we have the parable of the net. The kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore and sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. Angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, throw them into the blazing furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God, we see here God's authority over the just and the unjust. It's the kingdom of heaven is set up here on earth. There's people that are sons of the living God, and then there's people that are sons of perdition, basically. They're the devil's people. They've never accepted Christ as their Savior. And they're all in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a net that pulls in all kinds of fish. And what happens is they get separated. And the good ones go to containers. As it says in my version, he says they placed in their containers. You know, I like to think of that container as that mansion that's waiting for me. You know? But the rest are going to face judgment. And God has authority over the just and the unjust. The kingdom is made up of both. Just like the United States. The United States, you call it a kingdom, a country, whatever. We have a political system. And you know what? There's good people live here, and there's people we'd just rather not be living here. I mean, let's just say it, right? The guy that breaks in your house, steals your car, you kind of wish that guy wasn't living here, don't you? Okay? Every kingdom, there's people that love good and truth, and they want to obey, and then there's people that don't. And it's the same in God's kingdom. Only difference is, he is the perfect judge. He knows. I mean, we try to find people if they're guilty or not guilty, and we do the best we can, and we make mistakes, and we know that. You know, we have an imperfect system. But God's perfect. He knows. There is no mistake with God. He has authority over the just and the unjust. But then, it really gets interesting. We have the parable of, you could call it the householder or the storehouse, verses 51 through 53. And it's the responsibility that's given to Christians. And he says, have you understood all these things? You see, you can't be held accountable unless you understand. You know, that's what's dangerous about studying the Bible. Because you are accountable for what you understand. We're going to be held accountable, folks. And you say, well, I'm saved. You know, you're still going to stand before Jesus. And you're going to give an account. Yeah, your salvation will not be in question. But you're still going to stand before Jesus. He's going to say, you know what? I saved you. He'll say to me, I saved you on July 11th, 1987. And I did all this stuff in your life. And we're going to take a look at how well you obeyed me. Now, I'm not in any fear of going to hell. You know, Jesus paid the price for me. My future is secure. But I think I'm going to be a little embarrassed at some things and a little ashamed of some things. And hopefully there'll be some things I'll be happy about that I did well, that I did obey, you know. But we are accountable for what we know. And when you come to church week after week and you hear truth, and hopefully you're reading your Bible on a regular basis and you're coming to know the Word and what truth is in here, you're accountable for it. And we are given a responsibility. He says, have you understood these things? And when they said yes, he lays it on them. Yes, they told him. He says, therefore, because you understand, in other words, because you understand these things about the kingdom of heaven, about what's going to take place, he says, every student of Scripture, now in your version it may say scribe, okay? What were the scribes? They were always copying down the Word of God. And so, can you imagine if you spent your whole life copying this Word? You'd probably know it pretty good after a while, wouldn't you? If you spent your whole life copying it perfectly, word for word, that's what these guys did. And you know what? Every student of Scripture, if you're reading your Word every day, and I hope you are, you're going to get to know this Word. I mean, you know, gosh, it's so thick. Yeah, I know, I can't remember. But you know, as much as I read it, I mean, you know, you couldn't tell me, okay, what's in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 12. You know, there ain't no way, right? Okay? But when I go there and look at it, I remember, yeah, I've read that before. It's funny how our minds work. We're accountable. And he says, every student of Scripture instructed in the kingdom of heaven, instructed in the kingdom of heaven. You realize last week and this week you've been instructed in the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. You're accountable. Is like a landowner or a householder, depending on your translation, who brings out of his storeroom what is new and what is old. Because you see, we have a responsibility. He says, every student is like a landowner or a householder. What was a householder? That was a master in that house. That person had authority. You understand? We have authority. We have a responsibility as children of God, as people that have the Word, as people that have the truth. We have a responsibility to do what? He brings out of the storeroom your brain. I know some of you store stuff better than others. And as we get older, we don't store stuff so well. But praise God, it's written down. You know, you don't have to remember it. You can find it, right? Brings out of the storeroom what is old, what is new. You know, we're being commanded here. He says, everyone, all of us, students of Scripture, instructed, we are like a landowner. We have authority. We have a position. We have a responsibility. To what? Bring out of the storeroom what is new and what is old. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know what? We're supposed to be about teaching others. And sometimes I teach things that are new. I mean, nothing's new, really. I mean, it's all been there, right, forever. But it may be new to you, new to your audience, right? And then other things we teach are, they need to be repeated. You know, sometimes we just need to be reminded. All these truths of the Bible, old and new, we have a responsibility. Because you see, the Great Commission is about evangelizing and disciple making. A lot of people have this position, I guess is the word, that The Great Commission is about sharing the gospel. And it is. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus came near and said to them, this is what I had Juan read. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, make disciples. How we share the Word of God with them. We share the plan of salvation. We share the gospel with them. And we get them baptized. That's first step. You know, first you share the gospel. Those that accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we instruct them. Hey, you need to be baptized. You know, our Lord Jesus, He got baptized. He was an example for us. We are now identifying with Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection, that's baptism. We're identifying with that. And you know, we need to do that. But then it says what? Teaching them. See, we kind of leave off this thing. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Well, what's everything He's commanded us? It's this bad boy right here. There's a lot of stuff in here to learn, to apply in our lives. Everything I've commanded you, and remember, you know, I'm not leaving you alone in this. I'm not feeding you to the wolves. I am with you always to the end of the age. Not leaving you alone. You're not in this on your own. I'm empowering you. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to empower you to carry out this task. It's not just about sharing the Word of God. You know, that's what I started off with the sign-up sheet is evangelism class. But that's only the first part of it. Because, you know, we need to be about teaching. Well, I'm not a teacher. I don't have the gift of teaching. Everyone is supposed to teach. Now, you may not teach in a Sunday school setting or like I teach from here, or a college class or whatever. But when you're just sitting with a child and sharing them something out of the Bible, you're teaching. And we wonder why our kids are drifting away. What are we teaching them? They sit in school 20-something hours a week and hear a whole bunch of stuff. How much are we counteracting this with truth? Because, you know, some of the stuff that's taught isn't necessarily lining up with this. Right. What are we teaching our kids, our grandkids? Because, you know, it doesn't just, my kids are grown. You got grandkids? You got a responsibility. What are we teaching them? Are we teaching them? And I think that's why so many people, you know, they're not excited. They're not living the abundant life. The life that Jesus had. They're not excited. Why? Because when you start teaching somebody and they start grasping something, it's exciting. It's cool. And when you see lives, you know, you're dealing with people. I've mentored many young men over the years. And it is so exciting. I just had one young man. He moved to Kansas, and he contacted me. Pastor Mike, can you write me a letter? I think I'm going to become a youth leader in this church. And can you, you know? And I taught this guy for years. And man, that's the abundant life. It's like, wow, I invested time and effort. Now some of the guys I've taught, you know, some of them, you know, I don't hear from them. But, you know, I do hear from some of them. And when you do, it's like, wow. Praise God, He used me to impact a guy, and that guy's doing something with it. Praise God. And that makes you want to do more. That's exciting. That's impactful. And that's open to everyone. That's not just a pastor's job. That's everyone. That command, that's called the great co-mission. You know, it's not the great mission, it's co-mission. Like you're working with God to achieve something. You're in on it too. Or at least we're supposed to be in on it too. We've got to get the mindset that we're supposed to be investing what we know in the lives of others. At the very least, our children or grandchildren, but others as well. That's the abundant life. I remember another young man, and we allowed him to live in our house for a time. There was actually a few of them. One of them went to jail afterwards. You know, you give them truth, but they make choices, you know? I'm not responsible for the result. I'm responsible to give what I have, to give truth. But there was another one, though, you know, he lives up, I think, lives in Seattle or somewhere, or Washington State somewhere now. But every now and then get an email from him thanking me, thanking my wife and I, actually, for letting him stay because we impacted his life, you know. Those are cool. I mean, that's exciting. The kingdom of heaven is not just about what we've been saved from. Hell. Okay. What have you been saved from? Hell. Because hell's where you go if you don't have Jesus. Okay. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hell is no longer in your future. Okay. So you've been saved from it. But the kingdom of heaven is not just about that. Is that part of it? Yeah, absolutely it is. It's not just about that. And it's not just about what we've been saved to. You know, so many Christians, what do we focus on? Well, I'm going to heaven one day. Well, that is good. That is true. If you've truly accepted Christ as your Savior, heaven is in your future. You know, eternity with the living God. Man, that's exciting. At least it ought to be. Sometimes I wonder if we're really excited about that. But it's not just about that. Because, okay, heaven and hell, that's kind of like after you die. Well, wait a minute. He saved me when I was 32 years old, and here I am 64, so it's been 32 years. What, I'm just supposed to hang out for 32 years and just kind of, okay, you know, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. Do what I want, I guess, in life, till then. No. It's not just about what we've been saved from or what we've been saved to. It's what we've been saved for. What we've been saved for. And we've been saved for disciple making. You take someone that has accepted Christ as their Savior, and God has done something in your life. Listen, there's no set formula for what you teach necessarily. You generally just teach out of your own experience how God's worked in your life, and passages that meant something to you, you share that. If they have a question about something, you might have to do a little work, look it up, find out what the Bible has to say about it. But you do that and you share it. That's what we've been saved for. Look at this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, first two verses, 1 and 2. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You understand grace? I mean, by grace you are saved. Be strong in that grace. His grace gives you the ability to do things you couldn't normally do. Well, I'm not a teacher. Well, you know what? Yeah, you are. You're called to share truth. And you may not be like ever be a teacher of hundreds or something, but you can be a teacher of one or two or three or four in a little bitty group. And that's going to take grace. And so you need to be strong in that grace. Count on His grace. Don't count on your strength. Don't count on your ability. Now, you may have some ability, and that's a bonus. But you count on Him. And He says, and what you have heard from Me, this is Paul writing to Timothy, his young preacher that he's turning loose. Because this is a 2 Timothy. This is the last letter Paul wrote. He's getting ready to be executed. So he's writing this last letter to his protege. You know, it's going to give him this last burst of wisdom and confidence. And he says, what you've heard from Me in the presence of many people, you commit that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So some people will say, well, that's just Paul, you know, the preacher of preachers, the pastor of pastors, or however you want to put it. And he's teaching another pastor, Timothy. And that's true. But what did he say? Teach it to other faithful men who will what? Teach others also. All those guys aren't going to be pastors. And that's our mandate. See, when you lead someone to the Lord, I've heard people say, oh, I led someone to the Lord, I'm a disciple maker. No, you're not. You're a soul winner, perhaps. But you're not a disciple maker. Why? Because disciple makers make disciples who make other disciples. See, that's the part we're losing. That's where we miss out on the abundant life. That's where we miss out on the treasure. We teach people so that they can teach other people. And listen, it's not about being a man or a woman either. Women can teach women. Men can teach men. People teach people. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2. These are verses that we quote when people talk about works. But there's an important verse at the end of this. For you are saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. In other words, you can't work your way into heaven. You can't earn it. You know, it's a gift. It's something that God gives you. But look at the next verse, verse 10. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. Walk means action, means you're doing something, your life. You know, yeah, salvation, all that stuff, it's a faith through grace, not a works, whatever. But why are we getting that? For good works. For good works. Because you see, the kingdom of heaven is not just for when we die. It's right now. It's right now. We live in the kingdom of heaven now. It's not for heaven. It's not to be away from hell. I mean, it's part of that. But it's for now, too. It's for the in-between. You know, you were born, and then you're going to die. And somewhere in that time frame, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Kingdom of heaven's now for you for the rest of your life. When we begin to embrace what living in the kingdom of heaven really is, and when we begin to fulfill the entirety of the Great Commission, in other words, the making disciples part, the teaching part, we will begin to experience the abundant life that Christ promised. And people will want what we have. I mean, you know, we got to the glory of God, but you know, we got to think, you know, if someone looks at me, are they really going to want what I have? I mean, what do we look like to other people? And we ought to be living our lives in such a way people want what we have. And I'm not talking material. I'm not talking about, you know, the car you drive or the house you live. I'm talking about who you are. What you're doing. Man, I want to have impact on lives for Jesus. I hope people want to have that too. And I hope that if they see me doing whatever I do, they want that too. And look, every one of us got room to grow. I mean, come on, you know. we're not walking on water yet. But you got to start somewhere, you know. Got to start somewhere. So I said Jesus gave us four parables to teach us an important truth. Now I'm going to give you the important truth. We have been taught that salvation is getting man out of earth to live in heaven, when the Bible teaches that God desires to bring heaven to earth through man. Now, going to heaven, that is part of it. But think about Jesus' prayer. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't even know how to pray. And he said what? First honor God, you know, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And then the very first thing, after they praised God, honored him for who he is, they said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God desires us to live out the kingdom of heaven right here, right now. And then eventually, yes, our days will be done here, and we will be in the glorified kingdom of heaven, okay? But for now, this is it, folks. This, when you're alive and you're here on planet Earth, the kingdom of heaven is here. And God has charged us, His children, to live in such a way that God can bring heaven down here through us. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. So what are you teaching? When you're teaching these people, whoever it is God brings in your life, you know, whatever, you're teaching them what? Things of the kingdom. Things that are important to God. Things that are right and true and holy and pure. Those are the things we teach. And we teach them to what? Obey. Teach them, say, you know what? When you find something here in the Bible, you need to do what it says. And yeah, we fall, and then we teach about forgiveness and restoration. And because you know what? We do blow it, don't we? Praise God for forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. Where would we be if we didn't have that? He's desiring to bring heaven to earth through man right now. He taught every student of Scripture instructing and keeping in heaven is like a landowner bringing out of his storehouse what is new, what is old. And it says when Jesus finished these parables, he left. I'm done. I've just given you the secret to the kingdom. What it's all about. Nothing more to say. I'm out of here. And he laid it on them. The kingdom of heaven is living the abundant life by evangelizing and disciple making. That's really what it's about. Impacting lives for Jesus. The kingdom, and this is for your blank at the top of your page. The last blank. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is here and now.
Amen.
You know? It's here, it's now. What are you doing with it? Are you having an impact? Is God able to have an impact through you? That's why I'm having that class starting in March after church. First part of the class is going to be about learning how to share the gospel. So many people are scared to share the gospel. Listen, I'm scared to share it every time I share it. Next week, week from Tuesday, I'm going to be preaching at the Rosa Sharon, the final class of the parenting class. I have been doing this for years and years and years, but without fail, Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, as I'm waiting for those girls to get there, I am going to be on pins and needles. I walk around in the counseling room in there. She'll tell you, I go in there and I'm like, I hope I can say something. I hope they listen. I'm praying and I'm scared. No matter how many times you share, because you know why? Your heart, it's spiritual. There's a battle taking place. You just visualize war. There's a battle getting, their side's beefing up, your side's beefing up, and there comes that point when you're going to go forward. And I don't care how well prepared you are, you're scared. Bullets are going to start flying. But you go enter the battle because that's what you do. And you trust God. And when I get before those girls, I just start sharing, and I never know what I'm going to say. I mean, I have a framework that I say every time. It's a framework. But whatever else is in between the framework, it just comes out at that time. And I trust God for the outcome. And if we had a class where no one prayed, and I had a class where like 15 prayed, that's up to God. That's not on me. But you have to be prepared to share. And that's what I want to teach you, is just how to share. But then, once you've shared, once you bring someone into the family, you're responsible. You need to teach. They need to know, okay, I signed up, now what do I do? Well, you need to start showing them what the Bible says. And that's where the action is, folks. I give every one of those people, and sometimes it's their boyfriends are there, sometimes their moms are there, there's different people there. I give every one of them one of my cards. And we give them a Bible. And we give them a list of churches. And I tell them, call me. If you need an answer, I tell them, hey, you need to read the Bible. Here's a good place to start, whatever. And if you don't understand something, call me. I care. I will talk to you. I don't care if you never come to my church. It's not about this church. It's about the kingdom. They may never come here. That's okay. Call me. I will talk to you. I'll do what I can. I'll invest in you. It's here and now. There may be someone here that, you've never, you may be hearing all this talk about the kingdom of heaven, and you're not a part of the kingdom, or you're a part of it, but you're not in the good part. You're in the part that's going to be separated. You may have never even acknowledged your need for a Savior. You may be thinking, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Well, let me teach you something that the Bible says. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. You may be good compared to some other person that you know about or read about, but you're not good compared to Jesus. None of us are. None of us are. And maybe just now you're beginning to realize, wow, I need to make a decision. If things don't change for me, I've got a really bad future. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's an offer to everyone. Do you believe? Do you believe you need a Savior? Do you believe that Jesus was the one that paid the price for your sin? Do you believe that God loved you so much He sacrificed His Son? Do you believe that He died in payment for your sin and God raised Him from the dead in victory over death? And if you believe that and you ask God to forgive you, you know what? He will. And He'll give you everlasting life, eternal life. For the rest of us, are you living like the kingdom starts after you die? Maybe there's some of us, we need to start living like it's now. Because it is. Have you been responsible with your end of what God has commanded? In other words, you're the householder. You've accepted Christ, your Savior. You've read the Scriptures. Hey, you're accountable and you're supposed to be sharing. Are you doing that? Those are the decisions we need to make. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to have an invitation here. I want to give anyone and everyone a chance to respond to the invitation. Is there anybody in here today, you say, Brother Mike, I am not in a good place with God. I need His work in my life. I need salvation. I need to have a relationship with God, and I don't have that. I realize that today, and I need it. Is there anybody like that? Would you just slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I pray you'll make a decision. I pray you'll make a decision that you will allow God to do what only He can do. And that's give you a new heart. Make you come alive. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I can see from these Scriptures I've not exactly been fulfilling what God expects of me, and I need prayer about that. Anybody like that? I need prayer. I recognize. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. I pray you'll consider joining us on Sunday afternoons. I pray you'll consider that. And let God, hopefully through me, equip you in some way to fulfill that. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you on behalf of these that have raised their hands, Lord. I pray for those that may feel like they've missed out on the kingdom of heaven. They've come to realize they're without you. And they need to make a decision. Lord, I pray that you would prick their heart. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would bear witness to them and move them, Lord, to make a decision. Lord, I pray that they would be submissive to your will for their life. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would take seriously the mandates that you have called us to in your word, that our responsibility doesn't stop when we accept Jesus as Savior. It doesn't stop when we have some position in the church or of service. But Lord, our commission, Lord, is to teach others. And I pray, Lord, that we would consider allowing you to use us in that manner. That your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word, and help us, Lord, to apply it in our lives, that others would see us and want what we have. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is your time. Kathy keeps playing. I don't know, the band may be coming up right now to play a little song. So the song that she's playing is Breathe. This is the air I breathe. You know, Is the gospel the air you breathe? Is teaching others the air you breathe? That's what this is about. You need to make a decision. You come forward. I'll speak with you. I'll pray with you. I'll answer any question you might have. This is your time. You take advantage of it.
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me.
What's in you today?
This is my daily bread.
This is your daily bread.
This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me.
Is God speaking to you right now?
And I
Father, Lord God, we come before you acknowledging we desperately need you. Lord God, your word is our daily bread. Let it be so, Lord. Father God, that you would use us in your kingdom to accomplish your will, to accomplish the things you want to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, Lord God. Let that be our calling. Let that be our purpose. Lord God, that we would be the responsible householder, Lord, that you have made us into. That you would be glorified and that your kingdom would benefit and prosper and grow. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.